You have a Bible with you this evening. We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew, to the chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And as you're turning to your places, can we extend to each and every one a very warm word of welcome along to the meeting tonight. It's cold outside, but I trust it will be warm inside, and especially that we might know the joy of the two that walked the way to Emmaus. We are told that the Lord Jesus drew alongside them, and he expounded the scriptures concerning himself unto them, and their testimony was that their hearts did burn within them. We want that spiritual heart burning tonight, the Lord meeting with us and blessing us around his word. So we do thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will encourage us around the scriptures of truth tonight. The meetings continue tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. and then again on Friday evening at the same time. Now tomorrow night we have a very special guest speaker. We have Pastor Ian Smith from the Southern Presbyterian Church in Hobart coming along to preach for us, and we're looking forward to that. So we trust that you'll come, that you will encourage our brother with your prayers and with your presence, and that you'll endeavour to bring others with you as well. The meetings are only on for a few days, and we have a wonderful message to share. We want our friends and our neighbours and our co-workers and our colleagues, those around us, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We want them to consider our wonderful Saviour. And that's what we're going to do this evening. Returning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And it's the verse number 28 that provides us with our text for this evening. There we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We ask that thou would make us diligent students of thy word, being able to rightly divide the scriptures of truth. And as we have opportunity now to read the scriptures and to meditate and to preach upon it, we ask, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would come and bring to light the very words upon the page, that we might know the very voice of God speaking to our souls this evening, that we might hear echoed down through the ages this invitation that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come unto him, all that labour and are heavy laden, that he might give them rest. Do be pleased to bless us, Mother, for we ask once more in our Saviour's name. Amen. Bishop Jesse Ryle, who was the Bishop of Liverpool in a bygone year, once said about this verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said that few verses of Scripture have done more good to the souls of men and women than this invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he went on to say that these words deserve to be written in letters of gold. So precious is this invitation given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ this week, I want us to consider tonight this wonderful invitation that he gives, and to apply it to our own lives and to our own situation, and to realize that this promise that is offered here in Matthew chapter 11 is a promise that is still good, one that we can still keep, and the rest of which it promises can be ours to have this evening. So we want to look at this wonderful invitation. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is, who is the speaker of this invitation? Who is it that gives this wonderful invitation? Who is it that invites us so freely and offers so largely? Who is it that says to our conscience this evening, "Come unto me"? Now, we have a right to ask that question, because we live in a world that is filled with lies. The earth is full of cheats and shams and deceivers and imposters. You know all too well that the value of a promise depends entirely upon the position and the character of the person who gives the promise. Some promises are worthless. There are people who could promise us the earth and the moon and the stars, but we know that their promises hold no value because they are not people of integrity. If you ever write a check for work that's done to your house, the value of the check depends very much upon the integrity and the value of the person who signs their name on the bottom. I remember an occasion back in my school days when one of the local banks came into the classroom and encouraged the boys in the room to take out a bank account. And so many of them did. They lodged a certain amount of money, they deposited their coins and their cash, and they opened a bank account within the branch that was within the school. And everyone that opened a bank account received a checkbook. Now, when you're 11 years old, everyone knows what boys will do with checkbooks, and there were checks flying around everywhere. Boys were writing to their friends checks to the value of £1 million. I still have one of them at home. "Pay Ralph Hall £1 million, and there he signed it. Now, the check was worthless, because he didn't have £1 million. If I brought it to the bank, it would have bounced, and I would have come home penniless. I'm waiting for him to earn his first million. And the day that I see his name in the newspaper that he is now a millionaire, that check is coming back out again, because then it has value. It has value then." Now, when we look at this promise, we have to ask, who is offering such a wonderful reward? Who is the speaker of this invitation to come unto him, and that he would give us rest? Well, the speaker of this invitation is the greatest and the best friend that man ever had. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who is almighty. He is God the Father's equal. He is God of very God. The Bible tells us that by him were all things made that were made. He has all the power of heaven and earth. In him the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. He holds in his hand the keys of death and hell. He is the one who has been appointed mediator between God and men. One day, he will be the judge and king of all the earth. I tell you, when such a one as this speaks, we might safely trust him, because we know that when he promises, he is able to perform. He is almighty. More than that, he is all-loving. It was love for us that caused our Savior to leave heaven. He came to this world for our sake. He laid aside for a season the glory which he shared with the Father. Such was his love for us that he was willingly born of a woman, that he lived 33 years in the sinful world. So great is his love that he willingly undertook
to pay the mighty debt that we owe to God. Willing to go to the cross and to die to make atonement for our sins. Is it any wonder the Apostle John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." When such a one as this speaks, he deserves our hearing. Because we know that when he promises, we need not be afraid to trust him. He has proven his love for us. Here is one who knows the very heart of man. He knows it most intimately and most thoroughly. He took to himself a body like our own. He was made a man in all things except sin. He knows by experience everything that we go through. He tasted poverty and weariness and hunger and thirst and pain and temptation. He is acquainted with all of our condition. And when he makes this invitation of rest to you and I, he makes it with a perfect wisdom. He knows everything about us. He knows exactly what you and I need. And he will never break his word. He will always fulfill his promises. He has never failed in anything that he has undertaken. He has never disappointed the soul that trusts in him. Mighty as he is, there is one thing only that he cannot do. It is impossible for him to lie. Hebrews 6:18. When he makes a promise, we need not doubt that he will stand by it. We can depend with absolute confidence upon his word. When we examine the credentials of the one who makes this offer, we stand amazed that it is our very God who offers us this wonderful promise. So, we ask the question, who is it that gives the invitation? It's none other than the Almighty, all-loving, all-knowing God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we ask secondly, who is this invitation for? To whom is this invitation addressed? The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And we find in that expression one of deep comfort and great instruction. It's an extremely wide and sweeping and comprehensive statement. It describes the spiritual case of millions throughout this world. Tell me, where do we find the laboring and the heavy laden today? They are all around us. They are a multitude that man can scarcely number. They are found in every climate and every country under the sun. They live in Europe and Asia and Africa and America and Australia. Everywhere we find trouble and care and sorrow and anxiety and murmuring and discontent and unrest, we find people that are laboring and heavy laden. Well, do they belong to a particular class of people? They belong to every class. You find them amongst the ruling elite as well as amongst Joe Public. You'll find them amongst the rich as well as amongst the poor. Amongst the kings of this world as well as their subjects. You find them amongst the learned as well as the unlearned. Because in every class of people we find trouble and care and sorrow and discontent. People are laboring and heavy laden. And how do we explain that? What's the cause of the state of things that we've tried to describe? Is this how God created man in the beginning? To be unhappy? No, certainly not. Well, is society to blame? Maybe to a slight extent, but the problem lies much deeper. The fault lies beyond the reach of human laws. You see, there is a cause that makes us unhappy, and that cause is sin. Sin and departure from God, those are the reasons why people everywhere are laboring and heavy laden. Sin is that universal disease that infects every single one of us. It's sin that brought thorns and thistles into the Garden of Eden. It's sin that obliges man to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. It's sin that brought in murder and death and sorrow and tears. It's why the whole creation groans and travails in pain. It's why the foundations of the earth are out of course. Romans 8:22 and Psalm 82 verse 5. Sin is the cause of all of the burdens which press down upon mankind. Now most people don't realize that. And so they weary themselves in vain to try and explain the state of things around them without realizing that the root of the problem is sin, departure from God. Maybe I'm speaking to one tonight, and those words describe you, laboring and heavy laden. You know, I'm convinced that there are thousands of men and women around us that are extremely uncomfortable but refuse to admit it. They feel a burden on their hearts that they would gladly get rid of, and yet they know not how to get rid of this burden. There is that conviction that weighs heavy upon the inner man that they are not right with God. And they are burdened by it. Yet they keep it to themselves. Husbands don't tell their wives, and wives don't tell their husbands. And children don't tell their parents, and friends doesn't tell friends. But there is that inward burden that lies heavy on the human heart. And there's far more unhappiness than what the world sees. We're good at putting on a face, even when our heart is broken. And yet, disguise it as we will, there is that acknowledgement, at least to ourselves, that we are not prepared to meet God. We are laboring and heavy laden. If that's a condition that describes you this evening, then you are the very one to whom this invitation is given. If you have an aching heart and a sore conscience, and you desire rest for your weary soul, yet you know not where to find it. You want peace for your guilty condition, but you are at a loss as to where to turn. You are the person to whom the Savior speaks, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have considered the integrity of the speaker and the person to whom this invitation is given. I want to ask you thirdly, what is it that the Lord Jesus asks us to do? If we are laboring and heavy laden, the Lord Jesus says we are to come unto him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me." I think those words are very instructive. The Lord Jesus does not bid us to labor on. He doesn't say to the laboring and heavy laden, "Go and work." That's like requiring labor from an exhausted man. Those that tell you that there are religious duties that you must perform, or pilgrimages that you must go on, or rites that you must exercise in order to have peace with God, they are wrong. We're not called upon to go and do something. We're called upon to come unto Christ. He doesn't say to the laboring and heavy laden, pay me what you owe. That's enough to drive a broken heart into despair. That's like trying to claim a debt from a ruined bankrupt. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe. He says, come unto me. He doesn't say, stand still and wait. That's like promising to give medicine to a dying hand, but promising to give him the medicine at the end of the week. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, stand and wait. He says, come. Come today. Come at once. Come without delay. Come unto me. Now, there's a question that we need to address here. What does it mean to come to Christ? It's an expression that we often use, but I fear that it's often misunderstood. What do we mean when we say, come unto Christ? It means much more than coming to church. Now, we're always glad to see you. In fact, we're delighted to see you come to church. But coming to church is not the same as being saved. It's not the same as coming to Christ. It's coming to a building. And it's coming to a service. And it's coming amongst friends. It's coming unto many things. But coming to a meeting and coming to a church is not the same as coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is more than coming to the Lord's table. You might regularly partake of the emblems upon the Lord's table, the bread and the wine, and yet never have come to Christ. You might be baptized or confirmed. You might have all of the certificates that your church gives, and yet have never come to Christ. It's more than coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You might be a constant hearer of some popular preacher. You might be a zealous follower of all of his opinions and yet have never come to Christ. Because it's more than a possession of a head knowledge about the Savior. You might be well versed in the whole system of evangelical and reformed doctrine. You might be able to argue and dispute and debate every jot and tittle of the law, and yet never have come to Christ. Coming to Christ is not the same as coming to church, or coming to the Lord's table, or coming to hear a sermon, or coming to an understanding of Reformed faith. Those things are not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is coming to him with the heart in simple faith. It is the act of the soul that takes place within the man who, when he feels the burden of his sins and is despairing of all other hope, commits himself to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's when a man or a woman or a young person, it's when they turn to Christ empty that they might be filled. It's coming to Christ sick that they might be healed, hungry that they might be filled and satisfied, thirsty that they might be refreshed. It's coming to Christ dying that he might have life. It's coming guilty that we might be pardoned. Coming sin-defiled, that we might be cleansed. It's that recognition, that confession, that Jesus Christ alone can meet the need of my soul. Someone said, it is the empty soul's venture on a full Savior. It means we have no other hope for the redemption of our soul, for a home in heaven outside of Jesus Christ. No other hope but him. It's the drowning man's grasp on the hand that's held unto Satan. It's the sick man's reception of the healing medicine. It's his only hope. That's what it means to come to Christ, that we see him as our only hope. Well, we need to be careful that we don't stop short, that we don't allow the devil and the world and our own flesh to cheat us out of the eternal life that's promised. There is no benefit to you unless you get to Christ, that you go straight and direct and entirely to him, and put from your mind all idea of worthiness or merit or fitness within yourself. Some people think, I have to turn over a new leaf and make changes in my life, and there are things that I need to put straight, and then I'll come to Christ. You've missed the point. None of those things make you worthy to come. In fact, the more that you seek to save yourself, the further you're getting away from Christ and depending upon your own good works. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, said that I would sooner climb to the moon on a rope of sand than to climb to heaven on my own good works. You must come to Christ alone. We come to him poor, guilty, undeserving, or else we do not come at all. Paul said to the church at Rome, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's faith that justifies and saves. It's faith that brings to Christ nothing but an empty hand. Well, did the hymn writer say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Those that are laboring and heavy laden, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. I want you to notice finally what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to give the laboring and heavy laden that come to him. He holds out a gracious incentive to us. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Now, rest is a pleasant thing. There are very few people in this world that do not know the sweetness of rest at the end of a long, tiring day. To be laboring hard all day and all week, and to come to that end of the week, to that day of rest, and to know the sweetness of it. Well, what is this rest that the Lord Jesus promises to give? It's more than rest for our body. We can have rest for our body and still be miserable. You can place a man in a palace, and you can surround him with every possible comfort, and you can give him money in abundance and everything that money can buy. You can free him from every care about today and tomorrow and all of their needs, and yet he might not have true rest. There are thousands in this world that know that by bitter experience. We see those that are lauded as celebrities today, and we think they have everything. They have fame, and they have fortune, and they have mansions all over the world, and they have bank balances with more zeros than we could ever imagine, and yet they have no peace. We find them searching for pleasure with a needle in their arm or a bottle to their mouth. And we know of those that have taken their own lives because they found nothing but misery and sorrow, in spite of the fact that they seem to have everything. Oh, you can be living in a palace. You can have food to eat. You can be clothed like the rich man in Luke 16 in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every day. You can have houses and lands and money and soft beds, and yet not have rest for your soul. No peace with God. The rest that Jesus promises is an inward rest, a spiritual rest. It's rest for the heart, for the conscience. It's that wonderful sense of knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that they've been washed away, that we are cleansed in the sight of God, that all of our guilt has been removed, and that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rest that Jesus is promising. Rest for our souls. It's a rest that's based upon that solid hope of good things to come, of a heaven that's laid up beyond the reach of disease and death. It's a place where sin and sorrow will enter no more. It's that rest of knowing that eternity in heaven will be our home. And the Lord Jesus offers this rest on the basis of the finished work of Calvary. Because there he took our sins upon his own body. And he took not only our sins, but he took the punishment for those sins. And all of the sin that separated us from God, the Lord Jesus dealt with. And he bore them far away. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. He gives us his righteousness. He not only washes us and cleanses us from our guilt, but he provides us with a righteousness as pure as his own. Imagine you're bankrupt and you owe a great fortune of money all around the place. And some great benefactor comes along and says, I will pay your debts for you. That would be wonderful. But what if he said, I'll not only pay your debt, but I will credit your account with a vast fortune. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. He has not only paid our debt, but he provides us with a positive righteousness in the sight of God. So much in soul, that when the Lord looks upon us, he sees the beauty of his Son. This rest is given to us on the basis of what Christ accomplished at the cross of Calvary. He reveals himself to us as our great high priest, that we are reconciled to God through him. And when we realize that the Son of God ever lives to intercede for us, to bring us unto God, is that not peace to our soul? To know that implanting of God's Spirit within us, bearing witness that we are now the children of God, that the old things of sin are passed away and all things are becoming new. This is the rest that Jesus promises. And it is within reach of all who are willing to seek it and to receive it. There is none so poor, but he cannot have it. And none so ignorant, that he might not possess it. And none so sick and weak and helpless, that he might not lay hold upon it. Faith is what is required. A faith not of ourselves, but one that is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives us the faith to reach out to Christ. There is the secret of eternal rest in Christ. And it's the possession of this rest, this faith in the Savior, that truly makes us rich. Because it's one that lasts. It's one that endures. It's one that smooths the pillow of the dying man to know that if he lays his head down for the final time as he closes his eyes on this world, that he opens them up in the presence of God in heaven. It's rest for our souls. And when that day comes, when our bodies succumb to death, when we're placed in our coffins and they're led into the grave before, when we come to the place where friends can no longer help us, and money is of no more use to us, when doctors can no more relieve our pain, and our senses have failed, and the eye and the ear have grown blind and dumb, will we enter into that joyful rest of the child of God that's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will that be the eternal destiny that awaits you? Because the alternative is a place of torment, a place where there will be no rest for all eternity, a place of agony and suffering. That's not what you want for eternity, is it? I know it's not. If you would have a blessed eternity in the heaven of God, then you must accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ and come unto Him. I cannot save you. Attending this church will not save you. Partaking of the Lord's table will not save you. But coming to Christ will. And we urge you with all of our heart to come unto Him. While we can not save yourselves, let me just say in closing that if I can be of assistance to any one of you to speak to you about spiritual matters, about seeking and finding this rest for the soul, if I can help you in any way, I most certainly will. I'll take you to the scriptures of truth and show you from the Word of God how you can and how you must be saved. But we urge you with all of our hearts, do not go home without trusting Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come together in such a fashion as this, to be able to set before this people the wonderful promise given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. A promise for those that are weary and heavy. A promise of rest. A promise of blessing. A promise of good and store laid up for us. And it is our desire that each and every person within the sound of our voice will know that wonderful joy in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, should there be even one here tonight that does not have that faith in the Son of God, oh, before they go home, we pray for that work of grace to them, for thy Holy Spirit to bring that light to their soul, that they might be born again, that they might be given that faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be blessed us now, we pray. Before we separate from one another, may thy word continue to resonate within our souls. And may we know that wonderful joy of being found in Christ and having peace with God through Him. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Give us rest for our bodies tonight, that we pray, and that thou would give no rest to the minds and souls of those outside of Christ until at last they find their way to the cross and claim the Saviour as their own. Lord, give them that needed faith, we pray. And on tomorrow we ask that we might rise again to enjoy the blessings that God has for us. Be with us now, we ask. May we be parted in thy fear and in thy favour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.